This morning we have for you the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1179. Brother Pablo is going to read you the text, so if you'll follow along in your Bible on page 1179, it's Luke 1, 76 to verse 79.
The Word of God says, "A new child will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." May God bless his holy word.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak your words to us now. Father, help us to understand the scripture and the message that you have for us today. We ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, this is the blessing, or part of it anyway, a part of the blessing with which Zacharias the priest rejoiced in praise toward God at the birth of his newborn son, little John, okay? John, who would grow up to be the famous baptizer, right? He would be the one foretold who would be the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for the Lord, make ready. Quite a thrill, I think, for Zacharias. I think we can't really imagine the swelling of the spirit, the throbbing of the heart in worship that overtook him on that day. I think if you want to back up a couple of verses and see in verse 67, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I bet he was. You know the story here. Probably you're familiar with it from other Christmases here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. How an angel appeared to Zacharias as he was in the temple. The angel told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to, in her old age, bear a son, and that son would be great in the sight of the Lord. I want you to do this exercise with me, though. I want you to erase everything that you know mentally about the miracles, the ministry, the resurrection of Jesus, all of the aftermath of the life and the ministry of Christ, the spread of Christianity around the globe. All right, take down all of this Christian scenery. Right, undo what you know. Just cover it up, throw a curtain over it, take it down, and go back to those earlier days when the world did not know anything about any of that. Okay, the world knows nothing. Spiritually speaking, the world is in black darkness, ink black darkness. Okay, you think power outage darkness, nighttime darkness, right? There's no gospel. There's no message of the forgiveness of sins being preached on in every city and town. There's no Christmassy decorations. There's no manger scene. There's no Easter. There's no one nation under God. There's no humanitarian societies, no charities. There's no hospitals. Right? All of that is the aftermath of the coming of Christ into the world. Instead, what sort of a world was there? Well, you have shrines here and there to every conceivable god, right? Greek gods here, Roman gods, Persian gods, ancestors, animal gods, nature gods, sex gods, right? People have little pagan temples in their house and they, you know, give them a little sprinkle of wheat in the morning or a little pinch of incense, that sort of thing. There's the emperor cult. Roman flag is everywhere. And wherever the Roman flag isn't, there's the threat of bandits and barbarians, right? At dark times, right? The knowledge of the true and living God outside of Israel hardly exists at all. Okay, and there's learning, right? People, they have academies, they have schools and so on, but people don't know God, right? What's out there? What's beyond? It's an unknown. there's guesses. You have magicians, you have soothsayers, you have omens, right? Which god is the most powerful? Well, I suppose it's the one whose people have the most success with the sword. Okay, might makes right. Why did the Romans take the Mediterranean world? Well, because they could. Because they could. Why did they have power? Well, because they took it. Now consider the situation here in little Israel. It's not even called Israel. It's just Judea, right? It's just a province of the big Roman monster. Here's these priests and these Levites. They know that their people are the people of God, right? The real God, the living God. But for a long time, there's been a national depression, right? There's been a cultural depression, right? God is silent. He has been silent for centuries. Most of the people have drifted away, except for a few holidays, a few traditions. The situation of God's people is vulnerable, it's precarious, it's dark. Right? The people are poor. The only rich people are the connected people. There's still worship of God, right? The worship of God goes on. The routine goes on. But God hasn't made his presence known for a very long time. There's been no prophets prophesying. There's been no miracles to see. There's just rabble-rousers and pretenders and you know, people that interpret dreams. There's political movements. There's upstarts, right? Every time a champion, hero figure steps onto the world stage, he's beaten down again, okay? Life just gets harder and harder. Not just the worship, but the scriptures exist, right? The Old Testament. But very few people are paying any attention to them anymore. And many of the ones who do, you know, are twisting them and out of context to get people to sort of, you know, start a movement, follow a bandwagon or something. Okay, there's confusion. There's no clear word from God. There's no consistent message for the people to hang their hopes on. Okay, there's a few faithful ones. And for those few faithful ones, I would say it must have been pretty hard times just trying to keep the faith. Right, just trying to keep up their trust in God, trying to keep their chin up. Okay, the world is dark, and the outlook is just more darkness. Right, ever since our fathers passed away, the world just goes on as it always has, as long as memory reaches back. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of promise? Okay, I believe in God. I trust in the goodness of God. But we have been waiting for God to do something for a long time, right? Like I said, there is a cultural depression. There's a feeling of powerlessness, a heaviness. Okay, maybe you could say resignation, right? Resignation is probably the right word. Okay, we're committed to the heritage of the Lord Jehovah. We're committed to the worship. We're committed to the customs. But real grief and groaning over the prevalence of wickedness and just a sadness about present conditions, okay? They would say, just like we say, the world gets worse every generation, but what can we do? What can the righteous do? All we can keep doing is carry on as we were taught to do, okay? So I can imagine the priests reading the Psalms, right? By then, the Psalms are already 1,000 years old, right? David's songs, they're reading his prayers to the Lord from long ago, and they're wondering in their hearts, as we often do, why doesn't the God of this book step in the way that we read he did so often for David? Okay, our heart resonates with David's complaints, but as for the Lord's wondrous works, his interventions that David enjoyed, where are they? Why don't they come to us? So, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. I cried to the Lord with my voice, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Strike my enemies on the cheek, break the teeth of the ungodly. I think they can relate to that. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Relieve me in my distress. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and speak falsehood? There are so many who say, who will ever show us anything good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Okay, I'm sure Zacharias and his fellow priests prayed such prayers many times. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Pay heed to my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate the workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Pronounce them guilty, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they are rebelling against you. But let those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let us shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, bless the righteous with favor. You surround him as with a shield. Okay? Do you know how you can believe in the word of God without really believing it? We believe it in principle, right? You believe what it says about God and who he is and how he acts and what he can do. But when it comes to, you know, the actual words and promises, you've sort of stopped expecting them to hold true in your own life. I know this is the God who did mighty things for David. Why doesn't he do them now? Why so silent, right? And honestly, if I had to guess, I don't even really expect him to do anything right now. Right? We've been so long in this holding pattern where the bad get worse and the righteous get fewer and fewer. And when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the godly do, right? The complaints of David, I sympathize with, right? The triumphs of David, where are they? I can't relate to those as well. God doesn't give us those. The wicked has fallen into the pit he has dug. His trouble has come back down on his own head. His violence comes down on the crown of his head. My enemies turn back. They fall and perish at your presence. You have maintained my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. The nations sink down into the pit which they made, into the net that they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. You, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. I will lay down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. All the complaints I understand. My soul is greatly troubled. How long, O Lord? The victories, right? Zacharias lived his whole life in this how long state, waiting, believing, but not really expecting, right? He's an old man now. He's weary. He's resigned to how things are. I mean, you have to deal with life as it is, right? I mean, we have to deal with life as it is, don't you? The people were walking in darkness. The people dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness will be over the people. But suddenly, unexpectedly, the day spring from on high has visited us. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Day spring. Think about it for a minute. The fountain of the morning. This long, dark, national, cultural depression, a night of the soul, and then out of the darkness. When we forgot all about prophecies. Here's this remarkable, undeniable, direct fulfillment of the word of God, "Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." My boy, you, my child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love that. The day spring from on high. The first light, right? You know, it's, I don't know if you've ever been up this early, 4:30 a.m., 5 a.m. Is that? Yes. It's the first crack of dawn. All right, a ways to go yet until the full broad daylight, until the full light of noon. But that's the first light from on high has visited us, the morning light from heaven at the rising sun, a new day. God is still alive and moving. He has not forgotten his people. Okay, now you can put all the scenery back up. Look how far things have come since the day of little baby John the Baptist. He did what he came to do. He prepared the way. The Lord did come, just as predicted. The people were made ready. Knowledge of salvation and the remission of sins, the tender mercy of God, we're on the other side of the earth, and we know about it. Okay, it has spread almost everywhere. It still spreads. You know it. I know it. Do your friends and your family know this message? Salvation by the remission of their sins, done and paid for by the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets, that we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to perform the mercy that he promised to our fathers, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We, David, he saw your deliverance. Okay, David's prayers were answered. All this time, we can sympathize with his complaining. We never were able to share in his experience of exultation and celebration. Now we can join David in psalms of deliverance and songs of mercy and victory. Okay, a day for Zacharias, right? Little baby John, a miracle that his dad can hold in his arms, a fulfillment of the scriptures. God's man, the forerunner of the Messiah. No wonder Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, his tongue had been tied for months. This is the first thing he said in months. The Lord lets him loose. He must have wowed everyone with this burst of happiness, this praise toward God. Amen. For us, okay, things are similar, don't you think? I think you could say the same. I mean, we have a lot of great advantages over Zacharias as far as we have the light of the gospel. The gospel has shined on the world for now near 20 centuries. The God who said, "Let there be light," he has shined his light right into our hearts, right? We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have much more confirmation of prophecy than he had. We have the words of the prophets made more sure. We see how God fulfilled the things he said he was going to do through his son the first time. We know that if he kept those promises, he's going to keep the rest of his promises. But we too find ourselves slipping into that depression. It is a culture-wide depression. And by culture, I'm talking about the church culture. Okay? There is a gloom, a pall that has been cast over the mood of believers. The Lord, again, he's been silent for centuries, at least as far as miracles go, right, and prophets go. The same overflow of wickedness across the world. Perversion, corruption, abuses of justice, hostility toward the Lord's people. Okay, plus complicating matters, you've got the same religious charlatans and pretenders, wolves in sheep's clothing, the same dwindling numbers of the faithful. Okay, we believe the word of God, but we're not really expecting to see a stunning intervention of the hand of God with our own eyes. Because life goes on. You have to deal with life as it is. And it just, frankly, practically, it makes the most sense to just concentrate on living, plan your career, plan for retirement, plan for the grandchildren. Ever since our forefathers fell asleep, life just keeps going on as it always has. And we find ourselves resigned to the way things are. Okay? You see this in many, many churchgoers. Where is this promise of his coming? It's something we talk about in Bible study, and I believe it's going to happen. But am I really expecting anything? Okay, the heartsick prayers of the Psalms, I get that. I relate to that. The world is a sick place. What can the righteous do? But the triumphs. How long, Lord? How long? Sure is a long time. Okay, until one day, all of a sudden, the day star rises. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son, that's S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, rising, risen with healing in his wings, risen to the full light of day, light and life to all he brings. Make ready for the Lord. Make ready. Soon, friends, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, the bright, the morning star. Here's what the psalm says. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. Rather, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord, for he comes. He comes soon to shake the earth. Amen. Let's give God our thanks and praise. Heavenly Father, King of creation, our Master, our Savior, and our King, we worship you. We wait for you. It is dark. It is hard. And Lord, you alone know how much darker it will get, how much harder it will get. Keep us close to your own heart, faithful, diligent. Give us endurance. We praise your name, Lord Jesus Christ, because we know your word is sure. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your words will stand forever. So we wait for you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shine the light of your grace, your glory, your majesty upon us, for we pray in your precious name. Amen.